Last Sunday at the end of the service, as we were finishing up and leaving, the news that Kobe Bryant and his daughter and seven other people died in a helicopter crash. I was going home and I got a text from somebody that said, "Hey, did you hear Kobe?" I was like, "Oh man, it was a shock. It was a shock in America, a shock around the world, because he did a lot of different things." And I heard one sports announcer I was watching in the afternoon. He said, "This is a wake-up call, how short life is." And then he said, I couldn't believe it. I'm just listening to this guy. And then he made two other statements. He said, "No one has the promise of tomorrow." And then he said, "We should appreciate those around us today, because they may not be here tomorrow." And so I looked up when he was born. And he was born on August 23rd, 1978. I was actually graduating high school that year. I was 18. And then you see a dash. And that dash represents he died at 41. So that dash is 41 years. His daughter was 13, and there was others on that. And then he died last Sunday, the 26th. Now, we cannot control when we're born. And we can't completely control when we die. Nobody can. But we can control that dash a little bit, right? We can make a difference. And so my main thought today is we need to impact people for Christ in the midst of the brevity of life. Because none of us have promise of tomorrow. And listen, life's about people. It is not about what you have, where you live, where you want to go, what you want to do. It's really not about that at all. So turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And as you're turning there, Kobe Bryant said this: life is about paying forward to the next generation. And as a Christian, I want to look from a biblical standpoint now. That life is short. You have no promise that you're going to live tomorrow. And I don't care how old you are sitting in this room. His daughter was 13. There was two or three other young people on there on a basketball team. They were all young. So I want to look at this morning three things of this question. How do we make the greatest impact in lives of people in this life that is so short? And I found some principles here in James chapter 4. So the first one is, and this is very powerful, is we need to speak well about others and not slander them. And let's dive into this. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, "Speak not evil." I'm going to look at some of these words in a second. "Speak not evil of another, brethren." What does that mean? They were doing that. "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother," and we'll look at that in a minute, "speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then he goes on to say in verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." Of course, he's speaking of God. "Who art thou that thou judgest another?" Now, we can encourage so many people and impact them with our words. Now, the word "speak in evil," you see in verse 11, they're the same Greek word. And it has the idea of slander or speaking against. Let me give you a few other verses. So I want you to see this whole thing, how powerful our words are. To encourage somebody to go on for God or discourage someone not to. They're huge. If you want to impact people's lives, and I do, it's going to be the words that we use. 1 Peter 2:1 says this: "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," and that's like trying to bring a person down. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "Oh, they got theirs. I'm glad they got theirs." That's not what a Christian should be saying. "And all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." That word "evil speaking" means backbiting or defaming a person. So the world in general, they do not edify with words. If you go and listen to those people that you're working with or any situation, most of the words are not edifying and encourage somebody to go on. They're tearing people down. Right? Let's be honest. So if you're going to impact people, I'm going to impact people, they can't be tearing somebody down. You can't be slandering somebody behind their back. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt, that means worthless, communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means to build somebody up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And now another verse to do with dads. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I was talking to the men yesterday. We're going over areas that men, we struggle with. And one of these things I brought up is in our home, right? And so I talked about first is making promises to your kids with your words and then not fulfilling them. I mean, every parent has done that, right? You say, all right, Ashley, or, you know, when she was younger, we're going to go do this. And then something happens, and then that doesn't take place. That discourages your kids. I've learned now, as I get older, don't make any promises unless you can really keep them. Now, I know there's emergencies, but the second one I said is this. The balance of praising your kids and correcting your kids. Now, I grew up under discipline. It was more correcting and correcting and correcting and correcting. Right? And that's kind of in the 60s. In general, that's the way it is. Correcting, 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 correcting. But I'll tell you what. You won't encourage anybody if you're always correcting them. If you're always pointing out, I mean, you need to change this, you need to change that. Eventually they're going to shut you down. They're not going to listen to you. Even though it may be the truth. So you have to balance praise. I'll tell you what. Only Jesus has changed me in this. We're all bent. Most people are bent to criticize people, to point the wrong out, not the right, not to encourage. So if you want to impact starting in our family and going forward, you have to encourage. You have to use words that build them up. And I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not trying to make something up. Because when you do that, then you could come and say, hey, Shannon, if I say to Shannon, I'm just making this up. So over this course of the year, I said to Shannon, you know, 20 times I praised him for this, and I wasn't flattered. It's real. And then that one time I came to him, you know what? He's probably going to take it. But if I've never done that, let me ask you a question. If you want to go to somebody to be encouraged, you're going to go to somebody that always points out you're wrong? No way. So if we want to impact people for Christ, we got to start looking at our words. We know our words come from our heart. This is huge. Now, Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So eventually the fruit in our life, what we're going to eat is the words that we actually spoke. Right? If I'm always gossiping and slandering everybody, eventually no one's going to want to listen to and talk to me. But I'll tell you what, if you're an encourager, and I'm not talking about flattery, you encourage people through the Word of God, man, they're going to want to come to you. When you're discouraged, when they're discouraged, they're going to come to you. I think of Barnabas. He's in Acts 4, he's called the son of encouragement. Remember John Mark? John Mark was on the first missionary journey, and for some reason, we don't know, we've been going through the book of Acts. For some reason, he said, man, that's enough for me, I'm going home. So the next missionary journey is going to start. We're going through Acts right now in Acts 15. The second, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, absolutely not. I don't want him to come. So Paul, we're going to look at this on Wednesday, Paul's going to go with Silas, and Barnabas is going to take John Mark. Now, John Mark, if Barnabas didn't encourage him, John Mark went on that missionary journey, but he also wrote what? He wrote the book of Mark. He wrote a gospel. And I'm wondering if Barnabas didn't encourage him, would he ever written that book? I don't know. Later on, when Paul was dying in 67 AD, that year, in 2 Timothy, he said, bring Jean-Marc, he is profitable to me. I wonder if Barnabas didn't encourage him, he wouldn't have been. He would have gave up. He would have saw his life as a failure. This is powerful. You want to impact people for Christ? It starts with our words. And we're only as spiritual as our words. James 1:26 says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So this idea that we could just say whatever we want, hurt people with our words, you know, blow up at people, you know, ignore people, I'm not going to talk to them, all that, as a believer, we're going to be held accountable. It says, for every idle word. Here's a scripture. Jesus said it. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. So there's two results in this text against speaking to someone, not building them up. And I want to share this with you. First of all, we condemn our brother and sister. Go back to verse 11. Look at the beginning of verse 11. It says, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil his brother has judged his brother. Now, the word judge there is krino in the Greek, and it means to distinguish, to try to condemn. So this judgment involves condemning only. There's no edification in this word, in this text. They're just condemning their brother. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So this judging, again, the same thing, is a one-time judging of condemning a person. Let me give an illustration. All right? Say somebody has done drugs, and you know them. Maybe they're in your family, or maybe it's somebody that's hurt you or whatever. And you say, he's a drug addict. He's always going to be a drug addict. Jesus condemns that. This once-for-all judgment. You know, that person is a drunk. He's always going to be a drunk. If you ever said any of those words, you're guilty of this, and so am I. Right? Say somebody has lied to you, and you said, man, they're a liar. They're always going to be a liar. That's the kind of judgment we're talking about here. It's this once for all. And I'll show you in a minute, only God could do that. Right? So be careful on that. So when we don't use words to edify, and I'll talk about a minute that we can go to somebody and speak the truth in love, and I'll show you that in a minute. So this idea of judge, I preached this whole series on judge. You can judge a person, but not to condemn them once and for all. That's not for you to do, right? The second thing is we crown ourselves above God in his word. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, speak evil of thy law. You're speaking evil of the law when you judge once for all and judgest the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then it says, verse 12, there's only one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy, who art thou that hast judged another. All right? So God is the judge, and he is the lawgiver. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring light to the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise of God. So that verse is talking about, you know, I could be saying, hey, Joe is wonderful. What a wonderful Christian Joe is. Only God knows that. See, you can look in the outside of a man and say, they're wonderful, they're this, they're that. And I'm not saying you should, you know, the Bible says, let another man praise you and not yourself. But God knows the heart behind that. Their motive could be completely selfish, and you would never even know that because you can't read a heart. That's the context of that verse. 2 Timothy 4:1 says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, those who are alive, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So this once for all judgment condemning is wrong. Now you say, Pastor, should we ever judge? Of course we need to judge. We have to judge between truth and error. We have to know the Word of God, and there's truth and error out there. You got to use the Word of God, right? You have to judge whether someone's lost or saved, and you say to me, I thought you said you last week, the wheat and the tares, you don't know the difference. I mean this. If I go to somebody and I say, I did it this week when I was out in the green talking to people, hey, if you died today, where would you go? They said, man, I'm going to heaven. And I said to them, if God said, why should I let you in heaven, what would you say? And the person says, I'm a good person. Well, I know right there, that's not the way to heaven. Right? So you have to make a judgment, someone's lost, someone's saved, in order to share the gospel to them. Now, if a person gets saved and they profess Christ, they're living for God, and they backslide, if they were truly saved, they can't lose their salvation. But they're going to suffer some things. I was talking to somebody this week who's been exposed to, you know, you can lose your salvation. So was I. I was exposed to that in churches. And so, oh, you could just live any way you want and, you know, you can't lose your salvation. Absolutely not. You're going to lose three things. Number one, if you're a believer drifting away and you're in right now and you're not in the spirit but you're in the flesh, you're going to lose future rewards by God. Number two, you're going to lose the fruit of the Spirit. Right? When you yield to the fruit of the Spirit, you have love, joy, peace. You don't get from a girl, a guy, a dollar bill, a mansion, a car, the best job in the world. And then you lose effectiveness for serving God. You're not going to serve God when you and I are apart from God. So you do lose some things. But you can't lose your salvation. So we are supposed to judge, but judge with love and truth, taking the mote out of our eye first, Matthew 7, before we go. And you're going to look to restore, not to condemn. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 15, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Jesus said this, John 7, 23 and 24, If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He's talking about he's healed. They said working on the Sabbath. Healing is working on the Sabbath. Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we are supposed to judge. And another thing we can judge is, and this is harder, but it needs to be done, is to judge somebody who is in sin. You got to go and exhort them or rebuke them. That's very difficult, but it needs to be done. I just want to read a verse here. Hebrews 3:13 says, But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So a brother or sister goes off. Out of love, we go to them, trying to restore them to walk back with God, because the sin is hardening them more and more and more and more. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 3, Paul gives an example. He says, It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. He's saying the lost people, that one should have his father's wife. He's saying, look, even a lost person doesn't sleep with their stepmother. And then he goes on to say this, Are you puffed up? Have you not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you? For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, Paul says, I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. So let's wrap this point up. So we're supposed to speak words that edify, to build up, right, someone? And we're going to encourage them to go on for God. If they're not saved, we're going to encourage them to get saved. We're going to encourage them when they're down. We're going to say, hey, here's some verses. You know, when they're in fear, I'm going to give them verses on fear. When they're struggling with their guilt, I'm going to give them 1 John 1:9. Right? You're going to help that person to keep going on for God. No matter how many times they fall, you're going to help them pick up, and you're going to continue to go on. But if they're drifting away, you're going to go to them in love and say, man, I love you so much. Please come back and walk with God again. But you're doing it to their face. I'm not going and saying, you know, Rick's standing right here. Rick, it's like, did you see Rick? Rick is doing, can you believe that? I saw it on Facebook. If you love Rick so much, go tell Rick. Don't slander him. This is Bible Christianity. If we really did this, how strong the church would really be. And sometimes we slander people because we're not living right. You know, we don't always take people down where we're at. Don't do it. We will not impact people for Christ if we keep slandering them. This is what James is saying. Words are so powerful. All right, let's go on to the next one now. So how are you going to impact people for Christ? We're going to speak well about others, not slander them. And here's another one. We're going to surrender to God's will and his plans daily, not our own. Now, please get this. I've struggled with this big time. I hear people say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And I said, what's God's will? What's God's will, though? And I don't know it. I'm looking at Shane all the time now. I'm not saying, Shane, this is God's will. He's talking about jobs. I'm going to pray for you, bro. I don't know. Right? But you have to, in your heart, say, Lord, I'm willing to do and whatever you want. If you don't start off with that, you're in big trouble. Look at verse 13. It says, he says, go to now. And he has the idea, come now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, right? And continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So he has to do with, you know, business, making money here. Verse 13. You know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. But we never went to God first and said, Lord, what do you really want? Show me. You almost have to put, and this might sound crazy to you, you got to put your dreams and your plans aside and say, God, what you want me to do. Now, it may include those things. I don't know. But if you put that aside, it's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. So God wants to use us to impact so many people, but the best way is to surrender to God first, and then you're going to impact so many people. He wants to use you way more than you want to be used. But if we do it in our own power and own strength, we only can go so far. But in the hands of God, look out. Look out what he could do. David Brainerd, he was a missionary in the 1800s. He died of tuberculosis at the age of 29. He reached so many Indians. When he died, Jonathan Edwards, which helped bring a revival in New England, he did his funeral. And he found his diary, and he took that diary and he published that diary. That diary has encouraged so many people to go on to live for Christ and be a missionary, a pastor, whatever, just to be a Christian. He didn't publish it. After his death, Jonathan Edwards did it. And you say, wait, he was only 29 years old. You know, why didn't God let him live longer? You know what I mean? It's just like the Apostle Paul. Why didn't God let Apostle Paul live longer? All those whys, it's like, if we surrender, this guy totally surrendered. I found in his diary, one of his, on April 21st, I don't know what year it was, but he died in 1847, so it was probably a little before that. He said this in his diary. This is how he sold out for God. He was so surrendered. He says, and God again enabled me to wrestle for a number of souls tonight. And he goes on to say, it had much fervency in the sweet duty of intercession. Sometimes we're so scared to do God's will because we think it's going to be so dangerous. You know, I remember I was reading the story of Warren Wiersbe talking to this teenager. He's saying, man, just surrender your life. He goes, no, man, God's going to ask me to do something dangerous. I don't want to do that. So here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. It's a really good quote. He said this. The dangerous life is not in the will of God, but outside the will of God. The safest place in the world is right where God wants you. So if you're outside of God's will, it's the most dangerous place. The safest place is in his will. He goes on to say this, many people have made the mistake, the idea that the will of God is some formula for misery. He says, just the opposite is true. It is obeying the Lord's will that leads to, not obeying the Lord's will obviously leads to misery. The Bible and human experience are both witnesses to this truth. And even if a disobedient Christian seems to escape difficulty in this life, what will he say when he faces the Lord? Right? So you say, okay, I'm going to drift. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to follow God's will. He said, look, I'm not suffering any consequences. Jesus said this in Luke 12. And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them the portion of meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whose his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to beat the maidservants, manservants, and maidens, to eat, drink, and to be drunk. Say, you know what? I'm going to get saved. I'm just going to live whatever I want. You know, Lord ain't coming for a while. This is all about concerning future rewards. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will, listen to this, and prepareth not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now watch. So you get saved. You have the word of God. I have the word of God. And you're saved today, and for some reason you die tomorrow. You're only a Christian, a baby Christian for one day. That's all God's going to see. But some of us have been saved a long time. Maybe you're saved as a kid. I remember the story that Shannon told me. It was public, so I would never say anything private. He said, I got saved and I was drifting from the Lord. He says, I was on a boat. And I was holding this pole and lightning hit that pole. And he said it was the beginning of a wake-up call to me. That I better come and start walking with the Lord again. So when I stand before the Lord, he's like, oh, you were a preacher? You said all these things? Oh, now I'm going to hold you accountable to everything that you said. Did you do it for the money? Did you do it so you could be popular? See, all those things are going to get worked out. For a believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's a place of rewards. For the lost person, it's the great white throne judgment. You don't want to go there. Because eventually you'll be thrown into a lake of fire. Because you rejected Christ. Now, let me talk about reasons we should surrender our wills. And it's right in this text. The first reason we should is because our time is short. Look at verse 14. And this is probably one of the verses you know in this text. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor, and then appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Now, we celebrate years, right? I'm going to be 60 years old this year. That's my birthday, 60, right? June 1st, I'm going to be 60. God doesn't look at it that way. He compares time with eternity. And he says, your life is but a vapor. See, we look at this life and we say, oh, the average person lives to 70. And that's how we judge time, not God. This verse is a wake-up call to say, life is short. It could be gone today. James is saying, wake up. What are you doing for Christ? How are you impacting people? You can have all these goals and dreams. I'm going to be this. I'm going to have this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this. He's saying, no, no, no. That's not the focus. This is God's word. I'm telling you. And you think, oh, this is miserable. Oh, I got to go. I got to give everything away, Pastor. No, I didn't say that. All I'm saying is, first, you got to come and say, Lord, I surrender. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever you want me to have, that's what I want to have. That's the safest place. That's when you're going to be. You're going to be in the Spirit. You're going to have love, joy, and peace. And it's not going to come from a girl, a woman, a man. It's not going to come from a bottle. It's not going to come from you have a great house. I live in so-and-so state. It means nothing. If God directs you there, so be it. Our time is short. Job 8:9 says this, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are like a shadow." Jesus said this, speaking of the brevity of life. He said, Luke 12:19-20 says, "I will say to my soul," this is a person who's, you know, has all these goods. He said, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's the world philosophy there. You know what? Let's just have a party. Let's be, you know. And then Jesus said, but God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Right? So we need to pray daily for God. "So I'm going to surrender to you. I want to impact the most people for you." Wow, what a prayer that is. D.L. Moody lived in the time of Spurgeon in the late 1800s. He was uneducated. You know, they say he was kind of a rough. He was a simple man, but he's the one that started Sunday school. He got all these kids. I think he was the one that had this bar. Like, he didn't have a bar, but he'd get this bar and he'd clean it up all Saturday night so Sunday they could have, you know, bring some kids in there. It was the only place that they could find. And the other reason we should give our wills to God, not only is life short, God is the only sovereign one. Look at this. Look at verse 15. He says, "For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that." Now, for we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall what? Live. We always don't, it's not a phrase that you say every time I talk to you now. You're going to say, "If the Lord's will, Pastor, if the Lord's will." It's not talking about that. It's talking about an attitude. Now, you could say that. I'm not saying it's wrong to say that. But it's this attitude. Wait, life is short. And God controls everything. We think we're controlling everything. It's not true. It's not true. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 21:7 says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Only God does, right? Daniel 2:21 says this, "He changes," talking about God, "the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings." Proverbs 21:1, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord." Right? So we have to commit to God first. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Psalm 127:1-2, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Now listen to this, verse 2. "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep." So he's saying here, look, if you're building your life on your own plans and your own dreams, and you're leaving God out of it, you're in big trouble. So if you go to God first, say, "Lord," now, again, it's not this misery. Oh, if I go to the Lord and say, "Lord, your will," I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to be a monk somewhere, and no one's going to see me. Like, we have these ideas. It's not true. So God wants to use you. He has a plan way beyond what you think. But we have to surrender so he can live his life through us, his plans, his goals, right? So as a believer, we own nothing. We're just stewards of our time, our treasure, our talents, right? Everything. Let's end with this last point. So if we want to impact people, first we have to speak well about others and not slander them. Two, we got to surrender to God's will, his plans, not ours. Because if he has you in his hand, he can use you mightily. And the last thing is, do not be selfish. Look at verse 17, and we'll end with this verse. He says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. So you know God's will. Now let me stop here for a second. We know God's general will by the scriptures, right? It's God's will that everyone be saved. It's God's will that we be led by the Spirit. It's God's will we give thanks in all things, right? All of those verses that it, you know, that speak of that. So we know God's general will. And by the way, if you want to know God's specific will, you got to do the general will first. Because then he'll reveal to you the specific will. You know, that's like saying to your kids, you know, here, I gave you this toy, and they don't even take care of it, or something you give them, not respond. Now they want this. They want something bigger. They're like, wait, you can't even take care of that. So do God's general will, you know, in the scriptures first, and he will manifest specific will. Right? So he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So not doing God's will is sin. So when we disobey God's will, found in this word, we are sinning. Now there's sins of, we call commission, and sins of omission. So sins of commission would be like, obviously ones, you know, lying, stealing, gossiping, the wrong. Sins of omission are is like, you know what is right, but you're not doing it. It's like, we know we should witness, but we're not. Right? We know we should love our wives actively. Right? So when we're selfish, we will not impact people. Matter of fact, we're going to do the opposite. If you're selfish at home, if you're selfish on the job, you're selfish in the church, you're not going to elevate people. You're just going to bring division. I want to do this all the time. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. I tell you, I've been preaching this forever. Let's all work together and serve God. I'm trying to get, like Jerry's taught Mike how to do this. I'm getting more and more, 2, 3, 4 people to do one thing. So that person can sit there and worship God. Some of the people singing, they're going to be there, sitting there while other people are worshiping. I don't always preach, right? I let other people preach and teach, and that's what we should be doing, working together. Not being selfish. You'll never impact people. I'll never impact people. So two characteristics, slandering others and self-promotion, brings great division at church. So let me wrap it up. So think about it. It's real simple. I want you to walk away. I want to impact people for Christ because life is short. That's what I want you to remember. How are you going to do that? Simple. I'm going to speak well to people. I'm going to edify my words. I'm going to surrender unto God. And I'm not going to be selfish. I start asking, God, where am I selfish? Where am I selfish? Don't say, I know this guy over here is selfish. So, yeah, my wife is selfish. Man, that's why we have problems. Don't think about anybody else but you. You can't control anybody else, right? That other person, you're going to stand before Christ if you're a Christian, and God's going to judge you on you, not your spouse, not your kids, how they live for God or didn't live for God. And you could say, you know, I didn't live for God, you know, for all these years because, you know, my mom, my dad, because this happened to me and that happened. There's no excuse. You have the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no excuses. What a great life it is to be a Christian. We can impact so many people for Christ. The more selfish we are, the more plans that we want to do. I want to do this, I want to do that. It's all about me. You won't impact people. Doesn't mean that God can't bless you. If you have a business, and listen, I know this, my friend of mine, he used to drive an old lady's bike with a little basket on it. He was at UNH. He kind of lived at our house. He drove this little basket. Everyone made fun of him, you know? He said, I don't care. And today he has a business. He checks hormones and does all these things. And his business is like, he has like 80 people working for him. He's got a warehouse of, but he's a humble guy. He's still, you talk to him, you're like, you would never know this guy's a millionaire. So he just took his ability, his talent, it was in science, and he gave it to God. He's donated money to here to Haven of Hope. Father, we thank you for your patience, especially with me, with all of us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And maybe you're visiting, maybe you're watching. Maybe you're going to listen later. I don't know what happens. But anybody that's listened to my voice, here's what I want you to walk away with tonight. God wants to use you. But the first step of being used by God is you have to be saved by God. And it's not being a good person. We're going to have a baptism here in a minute. It has nothing to do with getting baptized. It has nothing to do with going to church, you know, and doing all these good things. It's understanding, like the thief on the cross, he realized that he was a sinner. And he was apart from Christ. You have to understand, I'm a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if you pay for your sin, you're going to spend eternity away from God. In hell, which eventually is thrown in like a fire. And you say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. The truth is the truth in the Bible. There is a literal hell, and there's a literal heaven. And you're either going to go to one place or the other. Please get saved today. Turn from your sin and accept Jesus only today. You're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I won't call you out by name, but I'll pray for you. Anybody at all, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. I see that hand back there. You can put it down. Anybody else? Father, pray for that person. Give them clarity whether they're saved, not saved. The rest of us, if you profess Christ, and maybe you professed a long time ago, maybe you're drifting away from God. Maybe it's been a week. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's been years. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But please come back. Please surrender back. Say, Lord, I've been doing my own thing. I've been going my own way. I'm going to come back to you, Lord. I'm going to start following you and your word. I thank this life of, I know it's going to be misery. I know it's not always easy, but I thank you for the Spirit. I thank you for your forgiveness. I come back and ask you to forgive me. I want to live for you, Lord. I'm going to surrender right now. I want to speak words that edify. I'm going to stop being selfish so I can impact the world for Christ. No one has promise of tomorrow. Life is short. Please surrender your life to Christ to get saved. And if you are saved, surrender everything over to him, your plans, your goals, everything. And say, Lord, they're yours. What do you want me to do? That's what I want to do. That'll be the best thing. You'll enjoy life more. You'll get many rewards, and you'll affect many people. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that teaches us these truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.